And baptism ceremony is so important to a Christian that even Christ himself was baptized, setting us an example, as we read over here in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 16. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13 through 16. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed them. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. So yes, Jesus Christ set an example for us that we are to become baptized as a member of the church. And who gets baptized? Is it infants, children, adults? Turn, if you would, with me to Acts chapter 8. And we'll be reading verse 8, chapter 8, verse 5 through 6. Because we know some of us may have even come out of churches where they baptize infants. I know the church I come out of, they baptize infants, and you had to baptize that infant, you know, shortly after birth, because if anything happened to that child, if it wasn't baptized, it would never reach heaven. So that was teaching from the church I come out of. But let's see what we find here in God's own word regarding that. Like I said, Acts chapter 8, verse 5 through 6. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city at that time. So you see here, these are adults, people that could hear Philip saying, and dropping down to verse 12, where we read, "And when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." So it has to be an adult man, an adult woman that are baptized. You know, they're able to understand. It says they, when he preached the kingdom of God, you know, they heard and understood what he was saying, and they believed in his teaching. Well, an infant or child isn't going to understand, you know, what is being taught. So we see here then that what Philip taught, it was for adults. And there are no scriptures, no reference in God's word, that scripture that shows where children were baptized or infants were baptized. It is not there. It's for adults only. Then, as we read, we believe by immersion. That was part of the belief I read. So let's continue reading here now, dropping down to verse 37 through 38 in the same chapter regarding Philip. Most of this chapter regards the works of Philip at this time. And this was after it came upon this individual who was out there riding, and God had told Philip to catch up with his chariot there. So then we read here, dropping down then with the eunuch here, when we're down now to verse 34. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask of you, whom does this prophet say this of, himself or the other man?" You know, he'd been reading from the book of Isaiah. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So also we see here, you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in order to be baptized. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized them. So this Greek word here is baptismo, and what it means is to dip or immerse. So those of us who are baptized, you remember we were immersed or dipped down. Remember there's usually two people there, got the head down, toes down. Yeah, we got everything down. So we baptized the individual at that time. So they were baptized. And then also we can look to John chapter 3 and verse 23, where John, the one known as John the Baptist, was baptizing individuals. And we noticed where he was baptizing. John chapter 3 and verse 23. Now John was baptizing in Enon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. So there was much water there where John was baptizing individuals. Now, if all that was required for baptism was pouring or sprinkling, why would you need much water? You know, you have a well, put a pitcher in, pour it over the individual, and baptize or sprinkle on. But here it says there was much water here as they came and were immersed and baptized. Dipped in or immersed, as it says. So if all that was required was water, you know, there we're thankful that we understand that. Also, part of our belief says, by immersion, after repentance, an individual to be baptized has to come to repentance. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 1 and verse 4 through 5. An individual to be baptized has to be able to understand what repentance is, and they have to believe that they need to repent. So Mark chapter 1, verse 4 through 5. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. Then all the land of Judah and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. So once again, we see they were baptized in the river. They had to repent, and they had to confess that they were sinners. So you need repentance, in other words, for the remission of sin. Dropping down now to verse 14 through 15. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So once again, Christ as well says, repent. We have to repent. But repent of what? Well, what is repentance? Well, number one is sin. That's what we need to repent of. So if you turn with me over to the book of Galatians now, and we'll read what sin is listed. Galatians chapter 5 and verses 19 through 21, very familiar chapter to many of us. Galatians 5 and verse 19. Now Paul writes, "Now the works of the flesh are evidence, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So here, if you don't know what sin is, Paul just listed these actions. These are sin at this time. And anyone that practices those will not be in the kingdom, Paul says. An individual to be in the kingdom of God, in that family of God, we have to repent of such things if they're a part of our lives. And then doing these things, you know, is sinful. This is what sin is. but also of what we are. We have to repent of what we actually are in our life. What kind of person are we? Notice what it is regarding human nature, which we all have. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Selfishness and deceit. You know, that's pretty much what we are, aren't we? We always look out for ourselves. We're going to make sure we look out for ourselves, not always considering the other being. You have two extremes. You have the selfishness and to esteem others. They're at the opposite ends of the pole, aren't they? When we're selfish, we think of ourselves first, not thinking of the other individuals as it brings out. So we need to have this strong desire to change, that we want to change from what we are, being selfish, to being able to look at our brothers and sisters, mankind, as need to look out to them with my words, my actions. So we need to change. Let's notice over here in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13 as well. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, where we read, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. So if we confess our sins and forsake them, God will extend mercy to us. So we have to acknowledge what we are. And we are individuals who think of self. We have broken commandments. Notice also over in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Probably a verse many of us have memorized, Acts 2 verse 38. When Peter talking to the people on that day of Pentecost, and this is what Peter says to them. Acts 2 and verse 38. This was after the people who had listened to Peter's sermon say to him in verse 37, when they say to him, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there's a lot here in this verse. Peter is saying, repent. We all have to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, for by that we'll have our remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When we're baptized, our previous sins were removed. The slate was wiped clean. That nothing listed for us. Because we repented and we were forgiven. Never to be remembered again by our Heavenly Father. And that should be refreshing to us. Remembering that's wiped off. They were wiped off at that time. And we can come daily, you know, when we repent and under the mercy of God the Father. Those sins are removed, not counted against us. So there is repentance before baptism, as we read. Drop over here to chapter 3 now. And verse 19. chapter 3 and verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So when we repent of our sins, and we know our Heavenly Father has forgiven us, that should be refreshing to us in our life, that this took place. The Father's forgiven us of our sins. But as we come to repentance and believe in Christ, we also have to count the cost of following him. Notice what Christ said over here in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 and verse 28 through 29. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So in our spiritual walk, we have to make this commitment. We have to count the cost. And all of us who are baptized and are here, we counted that cost. We've had to go through some hard times, haven't we? Coming to repentance at times. But we said, yes, Lord, I do accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And we said, we will follow you, Christ. We made that commitment at that time. One of the few commitments we make in our life, isn't it? The death do us part. Even then, in the resurrection, we've committed to allow him to be our king and elder brother. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. Some more Christ's words regarding this. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. This is after someone said they would follow Christ in verse 61, where he says, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Once we make that commitment, we go forward with it, no matter what takes. We don't look back and say, well, I wish I wouldn't did it, or have a change of mind. If we do, and many have, Christ says, you won't be in my kingdom. You stated you'd go forward, do the changes, whatever you have to do. So we must keep going forward. We have to finish what we started. So then, we've just discussed there has to be repentance before baptism. And at baptism, then, there's the laying on of hands. We've seen that in a couple of scriptures. But I'll just turn back there. We've already read it, but I'll read it again. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 2, where this is a doctrine. There where we read of the doctrine of baptism, of laying on of hands. So we have the laying on of hands that takes place on an individual at baptism. So we see then that God works through human beings, and blessings from God come through his government. You see that we have laying on of hands for the blessing of children, ordinations and healings. where God uses human instruments there at that time. So laying on of hands is important at baptism as well. And we do it, as we read, with prayer. Lay hands on an individual and we pray over them. Acts chapter 8. Once again, we're looking at examples here in God's word regarding baptism, what it is and what needs to take place. Acts chapter 8 and verse 14 through 15. Acts chapter 8, verse 14 through 15. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit at that time, because they had not at that time yet received the Holy Spirit until the laying of hands took place after baptism on these individuals who had come to believe, who had come to repentance, but at that time still did not have God's Spirit because they need the laying on of hands. So then, what about the believer? Continuing on with what our belief is, well, one who is going to be baptized, we must look at this few scriptures over in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. Where Christ, as are his own words, saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So once again, we read where we have to repent and believe in his words, the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. And then Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. This is, once again, the commission from Mark's account of when Christ told his disciples. Christ is saying to his disciples, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." So the one who seeks baptism, we have to believe in Jesus Christ that he's there, that he'll be there for us. Even our belief in God is a gift imparted to us. Let's notice this gift, this belief, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." Gift from God. That gift from our Father when he called us. That's a gift from him. He called us out of the world. We didn't deserve it. But he says, whatever your name is, those of you online too, he called us. That's a gift from him. This faith we have, that was a gift from him, that we come to believe in him. Without him in our lives, we wouldn't know God. So he gave us this gift. As it, Scripture also says, he loved us before we loved him. And we need to remember that, no matter how many years we've been in the church or if you've just been called. This is a tremendous gift to understand what has taken place. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." Here it is again, what the Father has done, that we believe in Christ, on behalf of Christ. What a tremendous blessings being called into God's church that we have. More precious than silver and gold, becoming a billionaire. This is so much more greater, this blessing that we received. I guess I'm saying it maybe because I'm getting up in age and I look back through my years, you know, what's transpired in my life. But the greatest blessing is being called to be in this congregation with you, brethren. We're children of God the Father and Jesus Christ. Tremendous blessing that has come our way. So one, the believer, you know, has to repent. We lay hands on, and then they receive the Holy Spirit. Let's go back and read Acts 2:38, or Alex, if you haven't memorized, but I'm going to read Acts 2:38 once again. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. I know it's here because I read it once already today. Acts 2:38, where we read. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It says having God's Spirit within us is a gift from the Father that he's given us at this time, a gift. Then Acts 5 and verse 32. Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. "And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So there is obedience required as well to receive this tremendous gift from God. We have to obey him. Our obedience to obey the instructions of repentance and being baptized will bring us this gift of God's Holy Spirit upon us. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3-5. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, it is God's Holy Spirit within us that helps us through the troubled times that we go through or what we see. Because if we're looking to God the Father daily in prayer, he'll be there. He gives us that hope. We know what the future is. We know Christ is going to return. The good news, his kingdom is coming, no matter what we face daily in our lives. And he has to help us through those troubled times, whether it's a death of a loved one, health issues, anything that comes our way. We turn to the Father and we ask him, "Help me, Father, to get through at that time." So we grow, and it says, through his Holy Spirit within us, we can see the future. We can see the outcome down the road, no matter what happens. And then the individual, once baptized, had the laying on of hands and receives the Holy Spirit, becomes a part of the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12 through 13. First Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12 through 13. For as the body is one and has many members, all of the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into that one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into that one Spirit. So we are in this family of God through God's Spirit. We're members of the family of God. Each has its part. I don't know if you can recall with the first hymn we sang today. We had a verse in there about being members of this family of God, that we are in one, in unity at this time. So yes, we've all been able to drink, whatever we are, Jews or Greek. God has called brethren around the world at this time. We're all members together. You know, if you follow the ministerial member update, Mr. Shabe talks about how he's finding out different areas of the world. God has called people, and we're one family, all because of God's Spirit working within us to bring us together into this family. Colossians chapter 2 now, verse 9 through 13. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 through 13. We'll be reading. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, referencing Christ, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principalities and power, the head being Christ. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, referencing to the heart, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who has raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you of all trespasses. So yes, as we say, in the beginning, Christ set the example of baptism. And so then we too were baptized just as Christ was at that time. And the remission of our sins have been put away, as we read here. And now we are with Christ at this time, as we walk in newness of life that we have. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 22 through 32. Ephesians chapter 4 and 22 through 32. Where Paul writes to the church of Ephesus. I'll start in verse 21 here. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So you see here that the old man in which we were and which people are in the world, you know, corruption starts in and it seeds more, you know, one bad apple and spreads throughout the bushel. even in their individual lives, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt, according to deceitfulness, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on, be clothed, new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away a lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, and what is good, that he may have something to give who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So we're put on this new man, clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit, to help us to be that new individual. Luke chapter 15 and verse 7. Luke chapter 15 and verse 7. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who heed no repentance. Yes, there is joy in heaven when an individual repents, that God the Father has called, and hands have been laid on them, as hands were laid on us at our baptism. We received the gift of the Holy Spirit, that gift from God the Father, to help us to grow and become like our elder brother and our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful gift that we've had. So multiple gifts we've received at baptism. Looking back, the gift of being called by the Father called us to repentance. That's a gift. The gift of our sins blotted out. A gift from the Father. And the gift of receiving the Holy Spirit so that we can walk on to receive the gift of eternal life. How great our Heavenly Father is to us.